we turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. We're breaking into the conclusion of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto him, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We turn to verse 39 of the passage we've read. Practices that I usually preach for a little while before the baptism and then again afterwards. Verse 39, Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Our theme is quite simply understanding the book of Acts. Understanding the book of Acts. In this verse, the Apostle Peter takes up two elements of God's covenant promises to Abraham. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God promised, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Then in Genesis 22, verse 18, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So these two elements of God's promises to Abraham, the promise that God would be a God to him and to his seed, and that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, both those things are taken up here in Peter's words. The promise that is declared in verse 38, that is, the promise of forgiveness in Christ, the declared promise that there is forgiveness, cleansing for all who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. That promise, he says, is to you and to your children and to them that are afar off. It belongs to Peter's hearers that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, verse 40 says, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves, or be ye saved from this untoward generation. And that promise comes down to their children also. And that promise is also to be declared to the Gentiles and to all that are afar off, those who were near Israel, near to the holy place of God, those afar off were the Gentiles. The gospel comes with a message of peace to them that are near and to them that are afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Some take the word call here to refer to God's effectual call of the elect, and that certainly is compatible with the overall teaching of Scripture. But the word used here, rendered call in our English Bibles, it's not the normal word that's used for effectual call. It has the idea of call towards. And so we take it as the proclamation of the promise in the outward call of the gospel, that that promise which comes to these Jews and their children on the day of Pentecost, that promise that is being addressed to them and which they are to bring to their children, that promise God brings to multitudes of them who are afar off and causes them to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we take it as the proclamation of the promise in the outward call of the gospel, a promise that comes to all that God brings under the outward call of the gospel of Christ. Certainly this much is clear. First of all, the promise to believing Abraham and his seed, his children, continues. Secondly, when Christ, the ultimate seed, has now come, so the gospel, instead of the occasional Gentile coming to faith and into Israel, the great promises are beginning to be fulfilled of large-scale Gentile ingathering. That's what this verse is saying, that the promise given to Abraham and to his children, that carries on. But the promise given to Abraham of great Gentile ingatherings is now beginning to be fulfilled. So there are two ways in which the Lord is now building up his church. The first is the nurturing of the children of believers in the covenant by which he brings an elect seed into faith in the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, the preaching of the gospel to those outside the covenant and the exhortation that they should take hold of the covenant by embracing Christ in his gospel. This leads us to two errors in handling the book of Acts. First of all, the most common error is to ignore the unique position of the book of Acts and treat it as simply a template for every Christian's personal life. In other words, ignoring the fact that Acts is telling us about the transition from the Old into the New Testament church and simply taking everything that happened to every individual in the book of Acts and applying it to the Christian life, as if what happened to individuals in Acts must be exactly mirrored in our own experience. And so there are many sincere believing people who will say Paul and others were baptized as adult believers, therefore so must I be. And then perhaps they go further and say, believers at Pentecost received a Holy Spirit baptism, and as a second experience to conversion, therefore I must have the same. And some even go further still, and they say there were gifts of prophecy and tongues in the book of Acts, so we must have these today. Some pushing that even to the point of claiming to have apostles in the church today. But once we grasp that Acts is covering the transition period, then we begin to understand that it's telling us what is new, it's telling us something of what continues, it's also telling us of things that are unique to the transition period from the Old to the New Testament. Once we understand that the New Testament church is here emerging out of the shell of Old Testament, the Old Testament Israelite church, then we begin to grasp what is happening here. This explains the frequency, though not as frequent as is often assumed, the frequent cases of adult believers' baptism. Baptism was the replacement of circumcision as the sign of the covenant, as the sign of belonging to the church of God. It was necessary for Jewish believing Jews to be baptized in order to remain within the visible church of God in the New Testament. Yes, they'd been circumcised, but baptism now displaced circumcision. The unbelieving Jews rejected baptism, and they were cut off as branches from the church of God. The believing Jews submitted to baptism and began to take the Lord's Supper rather than Passover as the continuing church of God. And of course, unbaptized pagan converts would be baptized. They'd never been baptized in any shape or form, and therefore were to be baptized. So that explains something of the instances of adult believing baptism. Not that that's a thing of the past. When unbaptized people profess faith, they are to be baptized as adults. The continuation of the promise to Abraham and his children also explains the otherwise unexplained household baptisms in the book of Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. There were household baptisms that are not explained, and the reason is because the covenant promise to Abraham and his children and the administration of the sign, now baptism rather than circumcision, simply carries on into the New Testament church. When we see the uniqueness of the period described by the book of Acts, we also begin to understand the uniqueness of Pentecost. It was a unique event, signaling that Christ was exalted and that the age, the promised age of the greater abundance of the Spirit of God had commenced. So the Spirit came upon all the disciples. It was not an individual special experience. It was a demonstration that Christ was at God's right hand. This was his church, and the age of the greater abundance of the Spirit had now begun. And it also explains the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of special revelation, that Christ having now come, God was rounding off his special revelation. He was rounding off the giving of Scripture by the ministry of the apostles and New Testament prophets and the writing of the rest of Holy Scripture. Scripture is now complete. We don't have apostles. We don't have men infallibly inspired to write new books of the Bible. But the covenant with believers and their seed continues. The sign of the covenant has changed to baptism. But just as the old sign of circumcision belonged to the infant Isaac, as well as believing Abraham, so also baptism belongs not only to adult believers, but to their children also. So that's one error that has to be avoided. Treating the book of Acts as simply a template in every respect for the individual believer today. It's all true, but some of it is telling us what God did in the transition from the Old into the New Testament. But the promise to believers and their children continues. The second error, less common, but perhaps one to which a Reformed church is more vulnerable, is to ignore the change that Acts brings, as if the covenant children were the only means of building up the church. It is a basic means, it's fundamental, but it's not the only way the Lord builds up his church. If when church and state were one, the godly Israelite was to say to his neighbour, "Know the Lord," how much more now, when our neighbour is probably not a member of the visible church of God, or may not be. The church is to expand outwards, as well as through the generations of the children of his people. The church is to look for adult conversions from outside, as well as the blessing of God upon the covenant children being brought up within. How is there a church in this country? There's a church in this country because somewhere in history, Christians came to the British Isles and brought the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to unbelieving pagans. That's why there is a church in this country. The church is to be evangelistically and missionary minded. How else will the promises, how else do we expect the promises of great gospel advance in the future to be fulfilled? If we believed as some that the church is only going to get smaller, well, perhaps there would be more excuse, but we don't believe that. We believe the day will come when the glory of Christ will fill the earth. And that can only mean by the conversion of thousands and thousands of adults to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will then nurture their children in the truth of God. So we are not to swing to the other direction as if there were now still only one way in which the Lord builds up his church. He does also add to the church from outside as well. And it does matter that we love our neighbour. It does matter that we bring the gospel of Christ to those outside of the professing Church of God. But our concern today is with the former means. The Lord, yes, he builds his church outwards, but fundamentally, he still builds up his church by causing his people to nurture their children in the covenant promises of the gospel within the bounds of the visible church, the continuing church of God in the New Testament. We must not fail here. If we fail to nurture the children God gives us within the families of the church, then we really are failing. We must take seriously the godly nurture and all that Scripture teaches concerning the nurture of the children given to believing parents and to be brought up within the church of the living God. We look at that more later. May God bless his truth thus far to us. Please be seated. I now put the prescribed questions to the parents of the children to be baptized, beginning first of all with the terms of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which are as follows. 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. Do you accept these terms of membership?
I do.
First question. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child and, according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of the church? Second question. Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. To see that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessing of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would the congregation please stand? And now the question put to the congregation. Do you promise to pray for these covenant children and to seek by example and precept to encourage them
to walk in the ways of the Lord, signified by raising a hand. Thank you. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we come to thee through Jesus Christ. We thank thee that there is mercy and forgiveness for sinners in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this holy ordinance of baptism, for its message of cleansing through Christ Jesus. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt encourage all our hearts in this truth, and especially the parents who bring their children for baptism today. Grant thy blessing, we pray, and look upon us for good, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Zachary Wallace Finch, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for the birth of this little boy, Zachary. And we pray for thy blessing upon him, and that thou wilt strengthen his parents, Brian and Heather, that thou wilt help them in their nurture of all their children, of Isaac and Keziah and Jessica and Reuben, and now little Zachary, that thou wilt give them much joy, and that thou wilt help them, and bless all the family circle, especially in a time of sorrow and loss in recent days, that this little boy might be of joy to them, and that thou wilt grant that he might be steadfast in the truth, and walk in it all his days. These things we ask, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen. Samuel David Dunlop, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we acknowledge thy great mercy to David and Jane in granting them the safe birth of this little boy, Samuel. We pray, O God, for thy rich blessing upon them and upon this little boy given to them, that thou wilt grant the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt strengthen them, and that they might be faithful in all things, and bless all of the family. Be gracious to them, to David and Amy and Katie and Charlotte and Hannah and Emma and William, and now this little boy Samuel. Grant, O God, that he might grow up mighty in the Scriptures and in the faith of God's elect, and that he might serve thee in this world and be a testimony to thy grace to all eternity. Hear us then, O gracious God, and accept our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Elias Birokal Dunlop, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast reserved for them that fear thee. We thank thee, O God, for the safety of the birth of Elias, and O God, we pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing to him. We thank thee for thy mercy to Isaac and Rachel, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt strengthen them, continuing to continue in the great work of bringing up their little ones in the truth as it is in Jesus. Grant thy blessing to all the family. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless, grant thy blessing to Leah and Rebecca, to Claudia, to Isaac, and now to this little boy, Elias. And we pray, O God, for thy rich blessing upon parents and children, that they might walk in the truth and glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Hear us then, O gracious God, and accept our prayer for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.
We turn in the Word of God to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua and chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and reading from verse 30. Joshua chapter 8, and from verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests the Levites, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Verse 35 declares, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Our theme is, what, where our children are, and what they need. Where our children are, and what they need. Some things in Scripture are mentioned in passing, as it were, but they are there at the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. It is so here. We have an account of the sequel to the wonderful deliverance the Lord gave and the overthrow of Ai, the thanksgiving and worship that followed. But there are lessons here, even here, for ourselves, for those who are parents, and for their children. First of all, where our children are. Where our children are. You'll see there in verse 35, it says, "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel." All the congregation of Israel. Verse 33 speaks of a gathering of all Israel with the elders and officers. And verse 35 speaks of all the congregation. The Hebrew word there, when it was rendered into the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the New Testament writers often quote from, they render it by this term, by the word ecclesia, which is the word in the New Testament that is rendered church in our Bibles. So it's the same word as is rendered church in our New Testaments. And so this could be rendered, if you like, the whole church of Israel, because that's what the word means, the assembly, the congregation. And it wasn't just any assembly, because the congregation or church was the congregation of the Lord. It was the covenant people. So what we have here is a church, the church, assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So when we see that word congregation here, we should understand that it was not just an assembly of people who happened to gather together. It was the church of the Lord. And then notice who are in this congregation. All the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. When it says with, it doesn't mean as well as, it means including. Including the women and the little ones, the infants. For confirmation of this, we can turn to Joel and chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation," same word, "assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." So the congregation, the ecclesia, the church, includes the children and those that suck the breasts. That is, the infants. There is no lower age limit to belonging to the church of God. The youngest infant is included in the congregation or church of the Lord. And the church in the New Testament is the continuation of this infant-inclusive church in the Old Testament. One continuous olive tree in Romans 11. Israel in the Old Testament, including the infants, on into the New Testament, unbelieving branches broken off, wild branches grafted in, original branches to be regrafted in, but one continuous visible form of the church of God. That means our children are to be treated as part of the church of God. This is the biblical teaching summed up in our Westminster Confession of Faith. So when the Apostle writes to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, in chapter 6, he instructs the children among those saints at Ephesus to honour their parents, to obey their parents. The church in the Old and in the New Testament includes children, infants. They are treated as part of the church of God, not kept out till a later date as Baptistic brethren would do, but nurtured within the church of God. So where are our children? Well, if we are part of the church, our children are part of the church with us. Secondly, what our children need. What our children need. They need the word of God. Verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Our children need the word of God. Our children must hear the word of the Lord, the Bible. As far as possible, they should be present in the public congregation when it is read, when its psalms are sung, and when its truth is proclaimed. Because they're part of the church, and they belong in the church assemblies. They must also be taught at home, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That teaches us that they are to be taught the truth in the home. And not only at the set times, but even in the general life of the family, in the home, thou shalt teach them when thou walkest by the way. The word of God is to be interwoven in the family life of God's people. They must know the scriptures. They must know the scriptures from childhood. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They must be taught the word of God and encouraged to hide it in their hearts. They are to memorize it, to use their young minds. The memory is freshest when we're young. How often have we found visiting the elderly, even when the mind in many ways has decayed, and they can remember little else, certainly nothing of more recent times. But they can still remember the word of God taught to them when they were children. Don't let the opportunity pass. In the early years of nurturing your children, when their minds aren't cluttered and bedraggled as ours are, teach them the word of God. Teach them to remember it, not just to remember it, but to live by it. And can we urge you to teach them to memorize a Bible version that lasts, by which we mean, of course, the King James Version. It's not within our scope this morning to argue the case of text and translation and so on. But on the ground of simple stability, let me urge the use of the King James Version, the Authorized Version. The proliferation of Bible versions has been a disaster for memorization. And there is the danger of instability. You say, oh well, you cry foul, you say, the new versions haven't had time to prove themselves. There was a time when the King James Version was fairly new. And that's true, of course. But some of the new versions have had time to show that they're not stable. The New International Version of 1984 is on the way out. The publishers tried to replace it with the Today's New International Version in 2005, but there was great opposition because it was so gender inclusive. So instead, they've gone for the NIV 2011, which still retains a lot of the gender inclusiveness of the 2005, but not as much. The difference between the 2011 version and the 1984 version affects 12,000 verses, approximately. Okay, some of those alterations are simply punctuation, but some are more. That's a fair slice of the Bible. Will the 1984 one continue in print? No doubt market forces will decide. But you want to teach your children a Bible version that you can hope will still be around when they're teenagers. Even the English Standard Version, published in 2002, minor unannounced revisions in 2005 and 2011. Don't teach your children a flash-in-the-pan Bible version. Teach them the Bible version that we envisage will still be around when they're 10, 20, 30 years old. Teach them the Word of God. But there must be no pretense of neutrality. No attempt at neutrality. Don't even consider moving away. We're not talking about versions now. We're talking about teaching the Bible to children, the nurture of our children. Don't even attempt neutrality. It doesn't exist. The notion of leaving them to make up their own minds is unbelief and agnosticism. You're teaching your children that you're not sure. Well, if you're a believer, you should be sure. And if you're sure of the truth, you should be willing to teach your children the truth as the truth. The idea of neutrality is unscriptural and impossible. Your children are learning from you. Every one of them is learning from you, if you're a father or a mother. They're learning. For good or ill, they're learning. They're learning either what the fear of the Lord is or what ungodliness is. they're learning. They see you. They know you. You can bluff at church, but you can't bluff at home. They see you too long, too much. They are learning. They're learning something. You are either for or against Christ in the upbringing of your children. You either bring up your children as part of your service and devotion to Christ in the kingdom, or you lead your children in the ways of sin. But there is no neutrality. Teach them then, as assured of the truth of God, and teach them by example. We fall short. Those of us who are parents, we do sin. We sin as fathers and mothers. And when we sin in front of our children, admit it. Don't think that your credibility will be damaged by admitting that you've sinned. Your credibility will be damaged if you proudly don't do so. But you must teach them the truth. By example, as well as word. To the extent that your example contradicts the teaching, to that extent you're telling your children you don't really believe it. The third thing, how much of God's word they need to hear. How much of God's word they need to hear. Verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. They need it all. Joshua read it all. He read it all in front of the women and the little ones. You mean all those words of the Lord gave by Moses? All those ghastly sins that are condemned? Didn't the children need to be protected? Our children need to be protected from many things, but not from the truth of God. Our children do not need to be protected from anything in the Word of God. Yes, we instruct them and try to make it as simple as possible according to their capacity. Of course we do. But don't think you've got to shield them from the truth. What you need to shield them from, and to explain to them biblically, is the abounding wickedness of this generation. Not shield them in the sense of don't let them know that it's there, but explain it biblically. But the word of God will not harm them. After all, what are we saying? If we think we need to protect our children from God's word, what are we saying about the word of God? What are we saying about God? That he's given something in his word that's harmful to our children? Aren't all the words of God good and pure? We must guard them from misunderstanding the word, certainly. But not from the truth of God. That means they need the basics of the gospel. The gospel basics are to be preached to the whole church. Hebrews 4 verse 2 refers to the Old Testament church and the new. The gospel which was preached to them as well as to us did not profit them, being not mixed in their hearts with faith. The gospel, the basics of it. Everything is gospel in one way or another, but the gospel in its basics are to be taught to our children. If there is new life in them by the Spirit, it must have gospel promises to lay hold of. We must tell them of Christ the Mediator. We must tell them that this Lord Jesus is to be heartily trusted as the way, the truth, and the life. Our aim is genuine godliness from the heart, not mere external conformity. But the whole Church of God needs to hear these things. It's not that there is special suspicion regarding the children. The whole Church of God, because the whole Church is subject to mixture anyway. And we all need to hear the basics, and we need to hear them constantly to strengthen our faith, as well as to cause the professing Church to examine itself and to examine the individual, to examine whether they are what the Bible teaches is an heir of salvation. So it's not something unique to the children to preach the basics of the gospel or to preach the necessity of self-examination in due proportion. But we mustn't only teach that. We must teach godly practice. Do not restrict your teaching of the children to gospel basics and leave everything else till later. Teach them according to their capacity all that the Word of God has to give. It's all good for them. Show them you believe it by teaching them it, by living by it, by teaching all of it to them. If we are to teach them the fear of the Lord, how are they to fear the Lord if they don't know what the Bible teaches? They need to hear it all. What it teaches about sin, what it teaches about salvation, what it teaches about Christ the Mediator, and also how to live to the glory of God, how to serve Christ in an evil world, their duty in the family, their duty in the church, their duty in society. They need to be taught all of these things so that by the blessing of God, he will raise up a believing, godly seed, stronger than we are, being more consistent than we are in their generation, honoring Christ in all things. So then, our children are to be regarded as part of the church. Our children are to be taught the Word of God. Our children are to be taught, like the adults, the whole Word of God. 2 points of application before we finish. Perhaps you've been taught the truth of God. You've been brought up in the Church of God. That truth that perhaps you've heard for years, that truth signified in your baptism, cleansing from sin in Christ. What have you done with it? What have you done with all the truth that God has made known to you? You see, being brought up in the church is an immense blessing. But the truth has to be received into the heart. The truth set forth in baptism, that there is cleansing in Christ, must be embraced from the heart. Is that true of you? Or do you have only the sight, only the knowledge of the Bible in your mind, but no more? Seek the Lord. Seek him. To be brought up in the covenant and in the church of God is an immense privilege. But it's an immense privilege that brings only increased guilt in those who despise the truth in which they have been nurtured. Harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, seek after the Lord. Seek him according to the promises. Seek that remission of sins through Christ, that cleansing signified in baptism. Seek him. And if you have embraced the truth, like these at Pentecost, to whom it was said, the promise is to you and to your children, then teach that truth to your children. Teach your children that same truth that you have embraced and which you love. Teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour who you trust and love. Teach them, charge them to keep the way of the Lord, to receive the truth into their hearts, to trust Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Teach them diligently, and may the Lord bless all your nurture of your children and rear up among us a seed to serve him in the generation to come. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon the truth proclaimed, and O God, the truth set forth in holy baptism, and upon the truth that is given to us in the book of Psalms from which we have sung. Grant, O God, that being so, as it were, surrounded by thy truth, that we might have within us the love of the truth. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt grant thy blessing. We pray that thou wilt bless the parents. We pray for Brian and Heather and David and Jane and Isaac and Rachel and for all the parents in the congregation. Grant thy blessing upon them, even to children's children, to the glory of thy grace, to the magnifying of thy covenant love. Hear us then, O gracious God, and accept our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen.